So Brother Levi Jacob at this time will welcome you and also speak on the convention theme discourse, which is the banner above me, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. So let us give our attention to Brother Levi.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and grace and peace be multiplied unto you in his name. First of all, I should apologize for the unanticipated delay of our plane, and I realize that it would require some adjustments here on your program. So we did the best thing that we thought we could do, which was to have a communication by phone conveyed to you all here. We tried to get the hotel phone, but we finally ended up with one of the families of the friends that came to meet us. So we wanted you to know what had happened, and that was the best we could do. It was quite a providential overruling, because I had no idea that there was any delay, and I went into the plane and got comfortable and went to sleep. And when I woke up, I thought everything was on track, and I thought I was where I was supposed to be, which was here. It didn't turn out that way. The plane hadn't moved. So I had to resolve that I was going to be adjusted to the providences of the Lord, and as a result, I made up a brand new talk, but not a brand new one, really, but I got certain features together which I hadn't finished or hadn't thought of before, so it turned out a very profitable experience in the end. To be in a position such as I am on an occasion like this is quite a responsibility. And I could not adequately fulfill the requirement without the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does bind us together in the bonds of fellowship and of love. So therefore, I feel free to welcome you in his name, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which I trust before this convention is over, we will feel that we have been filled with the Spirit. The text, if anyone has a pointer, I'll make use of it. The text is singularly appropriate for the times in which we're living. But we're living in different times than we have ever lived in before. I've told the friends that time is no more. But I won't try to explain that to you. You can question me when you get me on the side. But in the process of welcoming you, it is because Paul had been transported down to this end of the age, and he said he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. John had a similar experience. It was the third heavens to which they were transported. Now, if it had that effect on them, what effect should it have on us? You're in heaven. Did you know it? The kingdom of heaven is among you. His royal majesty is among you. But you have to react to the reality of that situation by a deep, realistic, spiritual comprehension of what it means. You're sitting at a table. You just got up from one because you enjoy good food. Spiritually speaking, we are sitting at a table and we're enjoying the best of spiritual food
And it's not being served by Brother Russell.
Beg your pardon? He was the instrumentality.
But it says that the master would gird himself and come forth and serve those who were seated at that table. And he would have a steward.
That's where that wise and faithful servant comes in, who would do the serving.
So then I use the words of Paul in Ephesians, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the first chapter, the third verse. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." We, the kingdom of heaven is among you. We are sitting in heavenly places. Where's that? In the holy. In the holy. We're feasting on showbread. Frankincense was on the top of two piles. That as we feast, as in your meals, I notice you are constantly saying grace. Do you say grace for all the spiritual meals and food that you're getting? Or are you not sure what you're getting? Frankincense, a sure to send constantly in gratitude for the Lord having revealed the precious treasures of light and truth to us. We're having the light from the golden candlestick. I am he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's our high priest trimming the wicks, developing the fruits, not from the flower, and polishing the gold. This is a daily experience that you should be realizing in conjunction with the presence of the Master as he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And then, of course, the golden altar from which incense ascends is the key, shall I say, to this convention. You have more prayers going up, I'm sure, since you've initiated the program for this convention. And I studied the multiple ecclesia relationship involved, so just think of all the prayers that have been going forth on behalf of this occasion right now. That's incense. And that's represented in Revelation. And this may be the key to Revelation. Not the things that you don't understand. Not the pictures and images, quotes, that you may have your own speculations about. But the fact that Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, John says, "I am your companion in tribulation." And in the fourth, I think, chapter, it says, "Who is worthy to open the book?" Unsealed it. No one was found worthy. So John cried. And so would you, if you thought that you could never really understand the truth as it is supposed to be understood at this time. But lo and behold, one of the elders said, and that was Jacob, it had happened to be, that one was found who was worthy. And by his prophecy, he identified him. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the scepter belong. And he came. He has it. And he has opened the scroll. That's quite a scene. You were there. And you're getting the results. And there was quite a chorus of an anthem of song and hallelujahs and praises because of the opening of the seal. Who is worthy? So now that we've come together on this heavenly level,
we read how Paul feels about us all. So we go to the verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. How much love do you really have? Do you have enough to take in all the saints? You've got that much love? It's not hard to love those in your groups here. Not hard to love four or five ecclesias when you come together regularly. You get to know each other. How about those that you never saw? We have correspondence going on in our group from brethren who never saw each other. But the love has been just effervescing between them. Jesus loved us before we were even called. Those who shall believe on me shall, through thy word. That's the kind of love that you got to have. Love for all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you. Is that the way your prayers are ascending? Giving thanks for the brethren. Do you realize how wonderful it is to see so many of you whom we haven't been able to see? Oh, shall I say for years? Has our love diminished because of the lapse of time? I should hope not. So you don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Well, I wouldn't have time to go down the list of all the names of the brethren that I know. I'd never get up off my knees. But the Lord reads the gesture of our prayers when we are mentioning, as we often do, all of thy saints, those who were ill. I've heard so many of the brethren's trials, those who were afflicted, those who are isolated. Do you remember them? Never mind, we haven't seen you. Or we missed you. Have you been praying for those who were not being seen and missed for one reason or another? Cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit, you heard it already, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we mentioned revelation. It's the book of the hour. Everybody's interested in it, but I don't know if they're approaching it from this point of view that I'm projecting, which is that the revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the beast and the systems. That's coincidental. That's just to give us a historical profile of how the Lord foreknew the terrible experiences that his church would go through. But it's the fact that he would be in the midst of all the experiences that is the revelation that we're in, the part of the revelation that we're interested in. Because he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So now, he tells us about this particular aspect of the vision, the revelation, in the eighth chapter, the third verse, beginning with the sixth. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the trumpets is very important. You know more about the seventh. We all know more about the seventh than we do about the other. So you see, that's how unnecessary it is to know all the details. We know enough about the seventh trumpet. Somebody said that they heard me give a talk on that somewhere not long ago. And other brethren said they heard me give it somewhere else. So this is the revelation key here. The trumpets we know about, the seventh trumpet. Great things have been happening and are still happening. So the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood by the altar. This is a tabernacle setting. Beloved. Holiness. Follow peace and holiness. Notice how peace and holiness are in bold type or red letters. Without which, no man
shall see the Lord. Where are we? Time is no more. Whatever else you may be looking for, are you looking forward to seeing the Lord? Time, therefore, ceases to mean anything other than how long it will take you to be ready to meet Him. That's all that time means to you now. From the time that you are accepted into His presence, you are projected immediately into eternity. So what does time mean in the terms of eternity? You go backwards as well as forwards. Now you know all of a sudden that from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. You couldn't understand that now because you're bound with time. You don't understand what eternity is even. That's why I said time is no more. For the minute you are projected into the presence of God, time no more. From everlasting to everlasting, I am. Well, that's what you should be preparing for. Are you ready? How much minimized would be all the problems, discords, controversies, friction, antagonisms? How would they be diminished in the face of this ultimate concept that it is time to meet the Lord, to meet our God? I beg your pardon. Oh, if you meet one, you'll meet the other. But he's talking about meeting God Himself. And so then we continue with the picture here. This angel having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, praise, faith, love. I told you how much of that have you got. That's much incense. And obedience. That's the sacrificial aspect of your relationship to God. Gather my things together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's incense to God. When you've dedicated your life to be a sacrifice. So there's the altar. That's where your sacrifice is reckoned acceptable by God as the incense ascends up, and it's from your prayers. Well, what about the blood? That's reserved. We have not yet resisted unto blood. You haven't died yet. You haven't finished your course yet. Be thou faithful unto death. You may be faithful for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and turn off the way. So you haven't resisted unto blood. When you have finished your course, then your blood is available as part of the sin offering. So then, in the meantime, your prayers are accepted in place of the blood. Because you're praying for the Lord to give you the grace to complete your sacrifice. So then this angel, unto whom was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And then what happened? The smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You mean to tell me God is interested in our prayers? It's a sweet-smelling incense to Him. Now, the brethren's sacrifice should be to you as sweet-smelling incense unless you have flat noses. Priests couldn't function as priests if they had flat noses. Or defective limbs. They had to be whole, sound. So if you can't appreciate the sweet-smelling odor of the sacrifices of your brethren, how do you expect God to appreciate the incense of your prayers? Now, he says, much incense. Because if your prayers are acceptable, as no doubt I'm sure they have been from the fruits that I see already of your convention, it means that praise waited for thee, O God, in Zion. He's been looking forward to this. You didn't know that God was looking forward to this convention. You better believe it. Obedience was there because you were willing to continue your sacrifice and whatever it costs in order to fulfill his goodwill and to show your love. That's the most prominent ingredient. And faith. You had faith. Sometimes you don't even know how things are going to turn out. I had to have faith that that plane would get off the ground and finally get me here, or I'd be very worried. I'm glad they didn't tell me that there was any problems with the mechanics. And it didn't happen in the middle of the air. We're the products of miracles. So that much incense is offered with Jesus' incense. His was perfect. And the prayers of the saints, the incense means that there's fire under that incense. Are you having any trials? Oh, that's not enough. Are they fiery trials? That's what you need for incense. Do they make you go to the throne and call on God through Jesus Christ for grace? That's why Paul wishes you grace. And every salutation amongst the apostles in their letter, it's grace. You need that to sustain you through the fiery trials. But Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, as though some strange thing happened unto you. For even hereunto where ye call, and they're going to produce fruits, peaceable fruits. Oh yes, peace. Peaceable fruits of righteousness. Gold, which is even more precious than the natural gold, is what is the product of fiery trials. And then, of course, the incense ascends. The more trials you have, the more you pray. Are you praying enough? Maybe you need some more trials. So, this is the picture that the Revelation presents to us. Now, Paul, as we say, took us into the holy. And there we are feasting on the showbread. But this then involves, and this is what Hebrews is about, the tabernacle. And Paul is the expert on the tabernacle. We get our basic information about the tabernacle and its meaning from Paul. He tells us this in more ways than one. We'll just pick out a couple of references. Because in our discussion today, and we think this is all providential because so many things fall into place that we wouldn't have been aware of or wouldn't have anticipated if it wasn't due to providence. So in our discussion, fellowship, that's a very classical word. You don't have fellowship where love doesn't exist. You may have sociality. You may even have congeniality. You may not even have any arguments, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is communication in the spirit, in the holy, with the incense ascending. So this is the holy. This is the background of the holy. So Paul tells us about the priesthood. Did you know you were members of the priesthood? Peter tells us you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a chosen generation. Another sister commented how she was blessed by our commentary on the generation. This is the generation. This generation that shall serve the Lord, concerning which Matthew says, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Well, this is why you're still here. Because you have to be here to see the final explosions or precipitations of trouble. In our formula, in our profile, we have it on the board at home. It's momentum. You're in the stage of momentum, escalation, and precipitation. If you haven't watched the progression of signs, you wouldn't find that to be true. But precipitation is why I say here, that's where we are. Things can happen now like that, overnight. So we have to be aware of the signs of the time. Now, this is what stimulates our and motivates us into holiness. Oh, you thought signs of the time were just looking at your TV. Well, I don't want to be bothered with TV. I'm not even particular, and I'm talking about you, not me. Beg your pardon. I'm saying you may not. You may not be interested in the newspaper. A lot of people say that we'd rather read the funnies than read the news. Can't blame them too much on that from their point of view. But we're interested in current events as signs of the times. The disciples said, what shall be the signs of the end of the age? Never mind the present. Could we pass that? You said, what? Oh, yeah. All of these promises are for those who love his appearing, not his presence. You've been in the presence so long, you may become a little doubtful and hazy about it, let alone loving it. Is this he who should come, or should we look for another? Even the disciples went through that. It's for those a crown is laid up for me, which the Lord shall give me in the day of his appearing. That's the Greek for epiphania, and then follows apocalypse. Then it's all over. Well, are you in love with the appearing, not the presence? That's a doctrinal discussion. It may be so, and it may not be so. Is that what you think? Then you're not ready for the appearing. So holiness isn't that important to you. But if you're ready for the appearing, which is what they look forward to, then you have to realize that you have to be prepared for it. Because John says, we know, John, 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he shall appear, not when he comes, not in 1874 or 78, because that was only those who were sleeping in Christ. But Thessalonians says, we which are asleep shall not precede those which are alive. It's all one body. But shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In our blessed, I'm skipping around because we have to cover ground. We'll see if we can tie it together as we move. But our other key text in the same Hebrew is 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's his major identification. Peter. Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? If you love me, feed my sheep. You have no business serving the flock unless you are invested with love. So he tested him 3 times till Peter almost felt abashed. And then he accepted his confirmation. And now you go feed the lambs. Because he's the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus himself. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You're a covenant people. We were talking already about the Sarah covenant, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now I'm stressing a new input on the translation, and I find that apparently it's only in the dialogue. Instead of saying make you perfect, which is very good, in every good work, he says knit you together. Look it up in your dialogue. That's not easy to do. That's why making you perfect, you can take that for granted. That's no big problem. God can do that. How about knitting you together? That's what it's all about. That's what the blood was intended to do. That's why he died and suffered the wounds in his side, so that his body members would be knit together. All right, so if we find that this is the effect that the truth and wisdom and purity is producing in our relationships to one another, then we're under the heritage of peace and holiness. Now we go back to
at Hebrews 7, about which combines the thought of peace as well as the priesthood. In the first verse, he says, "For this Melchizedek," this is what I was saying when it came up. I don't know if I finished that thought or not, but the brother brought up Melchizedek. "How did you get into my talk?" He laughed. He says, "That's interesting. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem." Who's Salem? Jerusalem, where the temple site was. Peace. That's why he's called the God of peace. Everything about God is peace. But you don't, doesn't seem so now. "King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Who was so great to be able to bless Abraham, with whom the everlasting covenant was made? That was a particular. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness." That's Melchizedek. "And after that also king of peace." So righteousness and peace go together. If you're not peaceful, you're probably not righteous enough yet. Can I get away with that? Peace is an inextricable byproduct of righteousness. And then holiness wraps you around on the certain contingencies, which is king of peace. "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people." This is why he mentions the tithes that Abraham gave him. "According to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." So Melchizedek was higher than Abraham. "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." But the priesthood was changed. Jesus didn't come from the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is the inaugurator of the Melchizedek priesthood. "And for such an high priest became us." We needed one. A king priest. That's what we need. "A royal priesthood is what your heritage is. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made better than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice." Nothing wrong with the Levitical priesthood, but it had to be superseded by a higher one. "That for his own sins," first for his own sins and then for the people's, "for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law made men high priests, maketh men high priests, which have infirmities." See, that's why it says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate. The priests of the Levitical priesthood were imperfect. "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." I told you were sitting in heavenly places. That's why you are a royal priesthood. Do you measure up to that anticipation? You are king priests. Potentially, if you make the grade. Now, Jesus is functioning. He still is offering up, completing the sin offering, which are part of, is part of the Aaronic priesthood procedure, but he is Melchizedek, and those who are completing their course do not become members of a Levitical priesthood anymore. They become members of the order of Melchizedek.
Now then, Paul says, this is in this same chapter, he's telling us, this is part of our welcome, that we are approaching another convention. And let me give it to you here, direct from his words. It's in the 13th chapter. Then we want to go back to the shepherd of the sheep. He says, we're not coming to Mount Zion that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, but you're in it. It's not the literal Mount Zion, but you're in that time when there is tempest, blackness, darkness, thunder, lightning, earthquakes. That's why I told you about earthquakes all these years. This is the approaching to the antitypical Mount Zion. Not the literal, but there's a comparable effect that it's going to have on us. Not the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice when they heard entreated them that the word should not be spoken, but the sound of the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign. The nations were angry. The time is dead that they should be judged, and that the saints should receive their reward. Is this sufficient motivation for holiness? All right, let's find out. The General Assembly, I got to keep my mind on what I want to tie in here. I don't want to forget the high priest, so I'll have to make a note on that. This General Convention, and he gives it to us here, well, this is what we are come to. He said, we're not come to that literal replay or reproduction of the literal site of Mount Zion. But he said, here's what we are come to, Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. And here's the part where you have a preview right here, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Wouldn't you like to be there? Well, you came to this convention. I'm sure you're all happy and enthused about this. What do you think about going there? To God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the law covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What blood is that? That's what I told you. You haven't resisted unto blood, so that cannot be sprinkled until you have finished your course. Then that's the blood of the sin offering that will be made available for the restoration and restitution and blessing and perfection of the world of mankind. What a very graphic, realistic picture. But let's go back to God the judge of all. But now here we're told that without holiness, no man shall see God. Well, what's the holiness mean? It's not moral purity. We've had a lot of talk about that because there are a lot of people that have moral integrity. I prefer that word, but you may use either definition you want. There are a lot of people who are Christians in sincerity. Some of them, I'm not talking about the false professions. They're sincere according to their consciences and to the best knowledge that they have. They're good Christians, they study their Bibles, they go to church, and they treat their neighbors right. But that's not holiness. Because to be holiness, to attain to holiness, you have to have made a consecration unto God. You don't even get into the picture. You may be very good and righteous in your own sight, but you don't have the righteousness of God, because God cannot bestow a robe to cover your imperfections and thus put you in a standing of righteousness until you have agreed to make a consecration. Now, tabernacle-wise, you can imagine it's there. That's when, having passed through the court, you enter into the gate at the holy as the goat. There's two goats, and you are tied there. One goat, goats have a mind of their own. How about you? That one went into the wilderness. where he was buffeted around. The other one was slain, and his blood was sprinkled, taken into the holy and into the most holy to be offered for sin. That's the Lord's goal. So that's the commitment that you have to make at the door of the holy before you have a standing of recognition in God's presence. Now you're on your way to holiness. But the priest, that's what I didn't want to forget. We read in Exodus 28th chapter, 34th verse. This is a throwback from Hebrews. A 34th verse. A golden bell and pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. That's repeated. Upon the hem of the robe around about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister. And his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he come out, that he die not. It is given unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. You want to die. If you were Paul, you'd say, I knew that. I die daily. That's true. I hope you do. I do. But I'm talking about judgment. Your dying daily does not involve judgment. That's just the process of performing your sacrifice. But at the final death, stroke of death, it's a question of judgment. That's when it's determined whether you made your calling and election sure or whether you never see God at all. That was the way it was with the high priest. But then I didn't finish the point. And there shall be, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. That's what holiness is all about. That was on his forehead. That proclaimed that he was a priest of the Most High. Now, the reason the death was involved was because in the performance of the ritual pertaining to the tabernacle sacrifices on the atonement day, if he had made a mistake, that's why he had to have the bells on. Nobody would have known that he was dead, except by the fact that they didn't hear the bells. That happened with John the Baptist, I think it was. And they had to go in and find out if he was all right. I think it was him, but now it's in conjunction with the story pertaining to him. All right, so this high priest had holiness to the Lord written across his forehead, because he was a priest unto God. The whole Levitical priesthood were bought and ransomed and redeemed because they are mine. They belong to me. And it's coincidental, since I mentioned it, that in Malachi, which is in the context of Elijah, showing you the blessing that inheres even in the Levitical priesthood, I noticed this expression that second chapter of Malachi. You shall know, 2:4, you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant, see, we are a covenant people, that's why I'm bringing these things to your attention, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Son, Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. So you see how basic peace is. It goes back to the Levitical priesthood. So now, this holiness to the Lord is because the Lord says, these are mine. That whole tribe belonged to me. And they had a covenant with the Lord of life and peace. That's what it means that they had to pay tithes to support the priesthood. But now we've come further to the fact that this Levitical priesthood is to be superseded
by the Melchizedek priesthood, who are the progenitors of peace, and who are the inheritance of light. This, as we said, is in conjunction with the appearing, and now we get to the fact of how holy do you have to be? Well, first you have to love his appearing. We know that when he shall appear, we'll see him and be there. It doesn't say that. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Where are you? I know that you may love the Lord. I know you love the truth. You wouldn't be here at this convention if you didn't. But that isn't what it's talking about. It says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, how near do you think you are to that time? 1 second away. If you're faithful. Time is no more. What you get hung up on all these time delays about? But that's providing you had developed the password. To get to that general convention, there's a password. Agape. How close are you to it? February 29th. Lord gives you time to develop. You don't get that every day. It's a good thing you did. You said, Lord, I'd never make it. It's too fast. I can't get work. Can't grow that fast. He that loveth the brethren dwelleth in love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in him. That's the holiness without which no man shall see God. So to get into that convention, you had to have the password. But the password is not agape according to your pronunciation. It's agape. You have to be able to spell it. I can't even pronounce it according to the probably according to the actual inflections of the Greek. But I can spell it. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, patience. How patient are you? I had to wait on that plane. No sense in me getting curious with the pilot. Like they do on the highways out here in California. Long suffering. Have you suffered? How long have you suffered? A couple days? A month? A year? That isn't long. Charity. Love. That's how you spell agape. You can pronounce it shibboleth. Some people probably could imitate the pronunciation, but they couldn't pronounce the inflection so that you could tell that they weren't in their, weren't of their classification. They were not Hebrews. This is Hebrew. Can you speak Hebrew? Shalom. Peace. Now the forehead sealing. The reason for the truth, we had that discussion already. The reason that the truth is given to you is indeed for sealing. But the forehead sealing is not the same as the name. The 144,000 have his name written on their foreheads. That's not the intellectual knowledge of the truth alone. The 12 tribes, that's why it ends up with only 12,000 out of each tribe being sealed. Because it's strictly a limited number that attains to this holiness, without which no man shall see God. That's in Revelation, the same chapter about the holding back of the winds. The holding back of the winds was for the sealing work to be complete, not for you to get through with your work. You couldn't have done it within the limited time that you have at that time when the war was let loose. But the truth is given, the sealing in the forehead means that you are destined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what it's all about. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But what's taking you so long? I mean like him, not
I don't mean that you're enjoying the truth, that you love the Lord. I mean like Him. Now, what's the difference between the forehead sealing and the name? The name represents the crystallization of the characteristics of the Lord. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Maybe you haven't even got that far yet, let alone to dwell there. I'm sure you must be striving. But that's what holiness is about. It's not a coat that you put on and take off. It's not because you look good on Sundays and you come to meeting on Wednesdays and you say your prayers on Thursdays. That's not holiness. That's ritual. That's regular. Holiness is something that you got inside you. That's part of your character, and that is being, what is it? Carved out in your character and in your destiny. And so it ends up with the seal of name. Now the Holy Spirit is also a seal. And the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, means these are mine. Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. But this is not for everybody. You're all coming to convention. I love it. I'm not propagating conventions per se, but I love the Spirit. But that isn't the gathering of His saints together unto me. That's an individual affair. And so, in your process of developing holiness, when you have come to the standard of agape, then you can be prepared to see God. I didn't have to talk about peace that much because, as it would be overruled, the brother before me told you all about it. I couldn't do any better than he did, so I won't even try. I have some things that we'll have to save that for another occasion. But holiness is what I concentrated on. So as we say, this development, this sealing of the Holy Spirit means that you are earmarked to be in God's presence. Now, if you manifest the fruits, all the better. If it's in your heart, that's what the Lord is looking for. But I want to make clear the distinction between the sealing of the intellect and the sealing of the name. So the Holy Spirit is writing across your forehead. This is what the white stone is about. You just had that text. To him that overcometh will I give a white stone and a new name, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. So by this Holy Spirit, which you've begotten of, the new name is being engraved across your forehead. It's being made manifest by the fruits of the Spirit that you are developing, of which the epitome is love. So then, you are ready for peace. When you get to that state of holiness, you're ready to be peaceful. You don't want nothing to disturb you then. You don't even want to get into an argument. Speaking the truth in love. That's your main objective in life after you arrive at that state. Building up one another in the most holy faith. And so as we say, you're ready then to see God. Now you love the brethren. That's no guarantee that you're going to see them. If you don't see God, if you're not ready to see God, you won't see the brethren. You love your families. You love your children. You love your friends, but you won't see them. Unless you see God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And it's wonderful to visualize and anticipate the possibility. That's why the general convention comes in as a background. If you're able to see God, then you'll see Jesus. You may love Jesus, but you can't see God without holiness. Then you'll see Jesus. Then you'll see the general assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. But you can't get into this convention unless you have agape written on you, on your forehead. Then when we ask you to pronounce it, you have to show the credentials of your character crystallization, not your professions. Then you can get in. And then you'll see all these innumerable company of angels, and there'll be a great and grand occasion there. I don't know all the things that will be involved, but it'll be stupendous and beyond mind-boggling to think of that occasion, to be in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, and in the presence of all the saints, and an innumerable company of angels. And there'll be some singing up there like you've never heard before. May the Lord add his blessing.